In the summer of 1967, I was enjoying a balmy day in South Vietnam. It was only about 112 degrees, which was a cool day for the summer. Could hit as much as 125 or more. And so I had my shirt off, and I was driving an open vehicle. I was taking some things to the local dump where we were incinerating things, and I dropped a few things off, and as I was beginning to leave, there was a sudden pop. Didn't quite sound like a gunshot going off, but I didn't think much about it. It just was stuff in the dump, and there were a few things that kind of flew, and it kind of felt like sand blowing against you, and I didn't think much about it until I felt something cool on my chest, and I looked down, and there was blood flowing all over. What had happened was someone had foolishly thrown an aerosol can into a fire. And what I had were tiny pieces, about an eighth to a sixteenth of an inch, of tin can, just had lodged all over my chest. So I drove back to the corpsman, and he began to methodically pull them out of my chest, as many as he could find. Well, it turns out that he got most of them, but not all of them. I didn't know that until several years later, when I started noticing little pieces of scar tissue showing up in my chest, telling me that there were still a few there. And it struck me as life went on that there's little pieces of other things that I have inside me. I have a piece inside me that I call sarcasm. Maybe you have some of those pieces. You have other pieces as well. But, you know, we have little pieces of things that show up in our life. I find that the sarcasm piece, unlike the little pieces of tin that's inside me, doesn't have scar tissue that wraps itself around them and causes them to dissolve or at least to be encapsulated. That little piece of sarcasm comes out every so often. It comes out at times like when I'm working away in my office and some member of the church walks in and say, "You busy?" And the sarcasm just kind of floods up out of me. And things go on in my head like, "No, the church pays me to sit here all day long waiting for you to come into the office and take all the time in the world. I've been waiting here all day for you, all week for you." But I don't allow that piece of sarcasm to come out of me. The thing of it is, though, you know, as the old saying goes, time is money. And as it turns out, my time is your money. If I sat there all day long, all week long, waiting for you to come in to take a big chunk of my time, the church as a whole wouldn't look very favorably on it, would they? Would you? "What are we paying this guy for?" You expect me to have better control, better management, better use, better value of my time. Now, if someone comes in unannounced and has an issue that they need to talk about, that's a different matter, isn't it? But there are things that I need to spend my time doing, and I need to make the best use of my time in everything that I'm doing. All of us do, don't we? I mentioned this morning that one of the things that came up in the survey almost 2 years ago was someone was interested in the use of our time as a sermon topic. And as I got looking more into it, I found that there's a lot of things that Scripture has to say about time. And so for 3 Sunday nights, not consecutively because the next two I'm going to be away on vacation, but for this tonight and 2 after I get back, we're going to think about time from a biblical and practical standpoint to see what God's Word has to say about it, and to see how you and I can get a better handle on this business of time. So tonight, we're going to talk about what I'll just term the theology of time. What the Bible has to say about time in relation to us and God. In a few weeks, we'll talk about time limits and the management of our time. And then the third week, we'll talk about specific uses of time as God's people. A few weeks ago, a little tidbit passed through the news. It had to do with Stephen Covey. Stephen Covey was best known for his classic book that has been read by 14 million people, entitled The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Early this year, Dave McMahon asked the men of the leadership team to read and to apply the principles in this book because Covey writes from a distinctly and unapologetically biblical point of view about time, the uses of time, and the management of time. Covey did not approach this idea of effectiveness, though, from the standpoint of our time management. Instead, he approached it from the standpoint of our values. We who are Christians would like to think that our time and our values have been conformed to God, to His will, to His purposes. As a matter of daily life, do your values and the use of your time support that belief? Sadly, mine do not, certainly not to the extent that they ought to. When you and I repented of our sins, when we proclaimed Jesus Christ as God's Son and our Savior and our Lord, we were baptized into Christ. We were forgiven of our sins, we received the gift of the Holy Spirit, we were united with Christ as we entered into a covenant relationship with God. In the process of all of that, we yielded our control over the entirety of our lives to the rule of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 through 20, we're given as Christians this reminder. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. We are purchased people. We're purchased by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He's the payment made for our sins. We're purchased by God from Satan to be God's. From being Satan's slaves to being God's slaves. So Paul writes in Romans chapter 6. Paul makes no bones about it, makes no apologies about it. We are slaves of God to be slaves of righteousness. We are servants or slaves of God. We are not our own. We were bought at a price. If we have submitted to God in coming to Him in humility and repentance, with the desire to be forgiven of our sins and to be united with Him and to be an heir of God, adopted by God, if we have been bought by God so that then we belong to God, and belong to God as a slave or a servant to serve God, then our life as a whole is under God's control. So the use of our life and our time in our life is to be yielded to God. Paul reflects this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verses 14 through 17. He says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died, that is Christ, for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Two brothers, Rich and Mike, are complete opposites. Mike is a successful businessman, while Rich takes seasonal jobs at dude ranches and parks and resorts. Mike is always concerned for Rich's welfare, and he tries to entice him with all the signals of the good life as he sees it. He sends Rich photos with the labels like "my new house" and "here I am with my new car." But one day, all of that ended when Mike received a poster from Rich. As he unrolled the poster, he found a breathtaking view of Wyoming's Grand Teton National Park. And on the back of the poster was a message from Rich. It read simply, "My backyard." Rich saw the world and his life from a different point of view. Just as we who are Christians need to see life, our lives, and the world about us from a different point of view, from God's point of view. When we humble ourselves to God in repentance to be forgiven of our sins and saved, we also humble ourselves to become God's servants. We don't often think about that, and unfortunately we don't often talk about that. But that's part of the package. Throughout the Bible, men and women who God used considered themselves honored to be his servants, and they call themselves God's servants as a term of honor. The greatest of those was Jesus, God's own and only Son. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus said, "I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." That is the mindset of a servant or of a slave. I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. The foremost concern that each of us who is a Christian should have is to seek to please God as our Lord and our Master. Paul wrote words that have become extremely familiar to us in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, when he said, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." This is the mindset of a servant or of a slave. This whole idea of giving ourselves as a living sacrifice is that very idea of being a servant or a slave of God. Everything that we are, we give to him. Everything that we have, we give to him. Whatever that is, what all that is. The point of these verses and of 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 17, is that we approach our lives differently as a Christian than we did before we became Christians. We give our lives to God, and we give control of our lives to God. We are different from the people in the world who are still in control of their lives, who are serving themselves. Our minds should be, as Paul says, renewed, so that we think differently and we see the world differently. If we've given control of our lives completely to God, and if our minds have been transformed and renewed so that we seek to do God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will, then our values have been aligned with God's values, and our life and our time belong to God. When you consider that God gives us life, and that we can get life from no other source, and when you consider that with that the time we have in life, then our life and our time belong to God anyway. Even if we weren't Christians, the very fact that God gives every person life and time in that life means that it all belongs to Him anyway. God allows us to use our time or to use His time in our life, or actually in the lifetime He gives us during our lives. Life and time are never our possession. They are on loan from God. So it really begs us to ask the question of ourselves, what will I do with my life and my time? Actually, the question should be, what will I do with the life and the time in life that God gives me or loans me for however long I'm here? And even above all of that, what does God want me to do with my life and the time He gives me in that life? John Woolman was a man who lived in the 18th century. He was a man who might have become wealthy at his trade of tailoring because he was very good at it, and people wanted things that he tailored. But as his business increased, Woolman found it absorbed more and more of his thoughts, necessarily. So he began doing something that was unheard of, something that no one would have ever thought of. He began sending his customers to other tailors. And the reason is, Woolman was determined to arrange his worldly affairs so as to be attentive every moment to the direction of his Lord. Nothing else held a greater place of importance in his life than not being distracted from being ever attentive to the direction of God. This was a man with a servant mindset. He realized, because of his values being aligned with God, that his time could not be completely absorbed by the things of this world. He had to have time in his mind to be open to the direction of God. He had to have time to think about the values and the vision and the will of God. God's values directed the use of his time. He put into practice Paul's teachings in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 17 through 19. There Paul wrote this to Timothy, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant and to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." Paul was pointing beyond the things of this world. Paul was not saying, neglect your work. He was saying, think about your values. Think about the ultimate values. Think about what is more valuable than the things that we pursue in this life, on this earth, to acquire, to attain, to have. Think about things in terms of values and treasures. What do we value the most? What do we treasure? Time is a resource. We may not think of it that way, but we need to. Time is a resource. It's something that we have to work with in this life. More importantly, time is a gift from God. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received, ostensibly from God, to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, Peter mentions in the following few verses a few gifts of God, but he doesn't go into length. He doesn't go into any kind of listing like Paul does in Romans 12 or in 1 Corinthians 12. That's not his point. That's why he uses this term, whatever gift, and God's grace in its various forms. He wants us to understand that there may be a broader context out there than we're thinking about. And we know that Paul gives different lists between Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 in terms of spiritual gifts. And neither one attempts to be exhaustive. They're just exemplary. That's all. Time is a resource that's a gift from God. Every gift God gives us is to be used or managed in God's service to accomplish God's purposes and plans to God's glory. We know that from what we read in Matthew chapter 25 in verses 14 through 20 or 30. As such, you and I who are Christians will be held accountable to God for the use or the misuse of every gift God gives us, including the gift of our time. How have you used it? How have I used it? Do you think of the time that you have in your life as something that belongs to God and that He will hold you accountable for when He judges you? I tell you, up until rather recently, I have not given that a great deal of thought. Maybe turning 65 prompted it. I don't know. But as I began studying through this series of lessons, it began to really register with me. Time is a resource. And as we'll look at in the next lesson, there is a limit to time. We all know that intellectually, but sometimes we don't live it intentionally, do we? Through the Bible, God shows us different people whose service to Him took different time periods to accomplish. It took Noah 120 years. That was the time he devoted to serving God. I can't even imagine that. I mean, we don't live that long today, much less have that much time to serve God. It took Abraham 100 years. 100 years. It took Joseph over 50 years. It took Moses 40 years. It took Joshua 80 years. But it took other people, many other people, only a few years, like Jesus. But all of these saw themselves as God's servants. Their time was His time because they were His servants. And while they had time to do necessary and enjoyable things, they all understood that, in fact, their lives and their time were fully at the direction of God. Now, that's something that you and I wrestle with, isn't it? We like to carve out time for different parts of our life. We like to think in terms of, well, this is my work time, and this is my family time, and this is my God time, and this is my personal time. And we may have other time slots as well. Well, that's our take on things. That's the way the world looks at time. But that's not the way God looks at us and the time He has given us for the limited period of time that we're here. We are not servants of God when we decide how we will use our lives and our time. We are servants of God when we joyfully and lovingly yield our lives and our time to God. Our time must always be open to God's call for service, even if it's inconvenient to us. Our time as God's servants must always be prioritized to serve Him. If we love God, we'll be spending our time becoming close to Him by prioritizing our time for Bible study and meditation and prayer. Let me just sidetrack for a moment. All of us have either heard someone say, or set it ourselves after having been in the church for a long time? Well, you know, I don't feel really competent to teach someone about how to become a Christian. I need someone else to teach that. And that's said too many times after a person has been a Christian 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. There's a question, and I'm sorry, folks, if it comes across rude, but it's something that we need to think about very straightforwardly. If that's our condition, what have we been spending our time doing? What on earth have we been spending our time doing? If we love God, we'll seek God's good, pleasing, and perfect will in His Word. But we'll also seek it through prayer in our ever-changing world. It's so easy for us to get locked in to a time frame and a culture within that time frame, and to look back on some glorious time period in the past and think that we ought to do things spiritually or in the church and the church's work the way we did back then when it was so wonderful. But times change and methodologies change because cultures change. We still need to be doing the same basic thing in principle. We just need to find a different way to do it. And so we need to seek out what fundamentally God wants us to do from His Word, but we need to seek His guidance about how to do it now. We'll prioritize spending time serving and glorifying God through good works, and we'll have more to say about that in future lessons. And in future studies, we'll examine more biblical teachings about managing our time as well. But until then, I want to encourage you over these next few weeks to think and to pray about time as God's gift to us as His servants, and the relationship between us being His servants and the time and the life He gives us for the time that we're here to serve Him. I want to encourage you also to think about any changes that you personally need to make in the use of the time that God lends us to serve Him. Maybe the changes are only a little shift, or maybe they're a very large change. The real question, though, at base is, do you need to make a change in your relationship to God, and can we help you with that tonight? If we can, whether publicly or privately, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.